As we take a walk down the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, it appears the Holy Spirit has no surprises for us. All of the great Bible characters are lined up in the chapter, one after another, by faith. In no particular order, there's Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses and David and Samuel, the exalted Bible characters of what we like to call the Old Testament. They're all right there. They're exactly who you'd expect to see in the Hall of Fame of Faith, as man has carefully nicknamed the chapter. And then all of a sudden, the wheels fall off. We get to verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. Curious minds wanted to ask this question. What is a woman like that doing in a place like this? Hebrews chapter 12 calls these people the great cloud of witnesses. It's in reference to those recorded in chapter 11. What in the world is the Holy Spirit doing singling this woman out and putting her with those we've already called? Hebrews chapter 11 is reserved for the most storied of Bible characters, so we must assume that God Himself counts the harlot from Jericho as one of those characters. There are four reasons why Rahab's name sticks out like a coffee spill on a new white shirt. First, she's the only woman who worked her way into the chapter without any male assistance. In the male-dominated cultures of the Old Testament, there's only one other woman in the chapter, and that's Sarah, and I think we can all assume that Sarah would not have gotten there had it not been for Abraham. They came in as a pair. Rahab didn't need such assistance. She is the only woman to make it into the chapter based on her own faith and her own works. Second, she's the only Gentile mentioned in the chapter. God's people who've been called out to be a special treasure for Him includes a lot of people in the Old Testament, but you'd never think it would include a character from Jericho, a Gentile. Next, her occupation clearly separates her from the rest. Along with the livestock people and the boat builders and the kings and the prophets and the farmers and the ranchers, there's a woman who runs a house of ill repute. She makes a living in the red light district of Jericho. And so the Holy Spirit has pulled her out of her past and put her into Hebrews 11 with all these other characters. That to me is very unusual, but there's nothing unusual like number four. Her body of work by faith is in stark contrast to the rest. How long do you think it took Noah to build the ark? How long was Moses and Joseph faithful? What about David and Samuel? All right, let's lay down next to that the body of work of Rahab. What work did she do specifically that got her into Hebrews chapter 11? And how long did it take her to do that work? And the answer to the question is one night. You could peel back enough layers of the onion and probably say accurately, her faith is demonstrated by only a few hours of work. God appears in this chapter to be rewarding people for the longevity of their commitment and service to God, and yet here's a woman whose service to God, if you blink, you miss it. So I ask the question, in light of these four things, what did the Holy Spirit mean? What did He intend for us to know? by putting a character like this in the Hall of Fame of Faith. She just doesn't seem like she belongs. She's not like the rest. I thought about this for many years. I wished I'd have kept time of it. I believe it took me 15 years to figure it out. It just doesn't make any sense to me, but I know the Holy Spirit is truthful, and therefore God couldn't have made a mistake, and it's up to me to get my mind around it. Furthermore, I'd like to give you this. When James needed to stress the importance of harmonizing faith and works in chapter 2, who did he serve up as illustrations? On the screen, Abraham and Rahab. Again, we see she's keeping company with some of the most revered characters in the Bible. She's also mentioned in Matthew 1, verse 5, where the reader is informed she's in the lineage of our Lord. She was King David's great-great-grandmother. She was rescued from a life of sin and raised to a new life of honor with God's people. She demonstrates, like few characters in the Bible, the power and the ability of God to take something that is wretched and evil and wicked and transform it into something good that glorifies His name. After you read James 2, and after you read Hebrews 11, and after you find out some of the historical significance about this woman, it's apparent we've got to go back to the source of her story, Joshua chapter 2, and let's see what we can learn about this woman and her story. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to read a good part of the chapter tonight. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stacks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on them. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she went and sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet rope in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Let me catch my breath after that reading. This is what I do for aerobics exercise. What a story. And so we're going to answer the question that we opened the lesson with: why is Rahab the harlot so important? And if she is that important to God, to the Holy Spirit, and to the land of Israel as they get ready to invade Jericho, she needs to be important to us also. And I hope this lesson will glorify God tonight. And I hope it will edify you. And I hope you'll leave this building having a different view of Rahab the harlot. What's so important about her? First of all, Rahab believed because of what she's heard. And if that doesn't teach New Testament Christians something, I don't know what will. Rahab's faith did not materialize because two spies from Israel happened to show up at her house, and she learns Israel is about to wipe this place out. Her faith developed providentially, as ours must, when she heard about the works of God found in verse 10, and we won't read all of it again, but I'll highlight it by this. We heard about the parted waters of the Red Sea. All of Jericho, verse 11, has heard the same thing she has heard. All the inhabitants of the city, this is one thing special about her. All of them heard about God, but only Rahab has become a true believer. Verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. And she means by that, all of the inhabitants of Jericho have heard these things. All of our hearts have melted. But I'm the only one who's going to take that faith and put it to work. She has more faith in God than does many in Israel, which is odd. We had it last night about the Gibeonites. Here we see it again tonight. It's so hard to understand why God's people can be rebellious and stubborn and prideful and not develop the faith you ought to have to get the job done that God put you here to do. And here's another example, like the Gibeonites, of a woman who has this great faith. We're going to develop that a little more tonight. And all she has to work on is what she has heard. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we're going to wait on God to perform some great miracle, we're going to be lonely and left out, because as you know, it's not going to happen. Our faith must develop as hers developed, because we've heard about him and we hear about him through the word of God. Deuteronomy 7:19. You might have to correct me, but I believe this is the third time I've had the audacity to read this verse, and we're only in the fourth lesson of the meeting. The great trials which your eyes saw, Israel, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm which you saw, by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 7 on the screen for your convenience. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Have you ever tried to imagine what it would be like to witness a miracle? I have. And I can't get there. I don't think we're supposed to get there. But it's a very enriching thing to think. What it would be like to walk across the parted waters of the Red Sea on dry ground. And I don't know how high the walls of water were, but they couldn't have been 3 or 4 feet, because once the Israelites made it across the Red Sea, God allowed those walls of water to be released, and it wiped out all of the Egyptian army. And I don't think 3 feet of water gets that job done. So I'm thinking they're likely walking through these parted walls of water, and these waters might be 12 feet, they might be 20 feet tall, and it ought to be something that causes you to feel a little nervous about being in the trusting hands of the Almighty God, because I think this walk, unless my imagination has carried me away with itself, is probably a good 60 or 2 minutes or 3 or 4 or 6 minutes long. And for that period of time, you get to ask yourself, how are these walls of water that surround me staying upright? Because that defies nature. Excuse me. And the point that I want to bring you to tonight is that you saw this. You experienced it firsthand. You got a taste of it. You know what it was like. And yet, Israel has trouble in many cases developing the faith that Rahab the harlot developed just by hearing about those things. That's one of the things that's special about Rahab. Rahab believed because of what she's heard. And many in Israel, like our lesson last night on 10 of the 12 spies, didn't believe after what they'd seen. How many miracles has she witnessed? None. Scholars know that in Bible times, Jericho was right in the center of a caravan trade route that connected Egypt with Babylon, the Jericho Highway, and there was a lot of merchandise being moved up and down that highway from one great empire to the other. And people would stop. It was a great place to rest and refuel your camels and donkeys. It was also, because of that location, a great place for a house of ill repute. And Bible scholars believe that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Verse 11b is because they heard from these traders going back and forth about what happened in Egypt. The Egyptian Empire is no more. After 10 plagues and after the army gets wiped out, that one-time great empire, that jewel in that part of the world, no longer exists in the capacity that it used to. Something terrible happened there. The Almighty God, is what they say, came to visit. Everyone in Jericho had heard the same stories and believed them. Please understand that. It's not just her that heard. It's not just her that believed. They all heard the same stories and believed them, but she was the only one who put her faith to work and therefore had a saving faith, James chapter 2. First point, what's special about Rahab the harlot? Rahab believed God. Because of what she heard. How about us? Because we've heard so much more about the Almighty God. You could take the knowledge that she had of God and pack it into your grandmother's sewing thimble compared to the knowledge that we have access to. If we let that woman out-believe us, we have a fearful expectation of judgment, I'm assuming. The second thing I'd like to bring to your attention tonight, she had the faith to change sides. Boy, that's going to take some gumption. She braved danger in the way of duty, verses 3 through 6. She's going to stand up for what she believes. The king knew the spies had come to her. She lied to her own king, an act that could have led to her loss of life. She hid the spies in her home. She helped them escape. She provided them with intelligence. She will turn her back on the king of Jericho, her friends, her clients. She will turn her back even on her own business in order to demonstrate her faith in the Almighty God. What a story. With each point, I'm beginning to see more and more. That's how you get into Hebrews chapter 11 with a little timeliness of one night faithful to the Lord. It may have been just a brief period of time that she was faithful, but wow, was she ever faithful. Rahab had the faith to commit high treason against her own nation because of what she believed about God. The power of her faith turned her life around. She became brand new. She doesn't ask these questions. Well, what's my life going to be like if I change teams? If I come out of the world and get baptized for the remission of my sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? What's my new life going to be like? I run a liquor store in town. What will I do for work? I work in a convenience store and we sell gambling tickets and alcoholic beverages and cigarettes and we sell pornographic literature. This is my livelihood. What am I going to do if I become a Christian? Take a lesson from this woman. You let God work that out. You walk by faith, not by sight. Don't think all that negative stuff. Don't put all that worry and doubt in your life. Are you telling me that you're going to give up your liquor business for the Almighty God and you're going to become a Christian? And you think God's going to allow you to starve to death? That's not the God we read about in the Bible. I'd like to turn to the book of Acts in chapter 19 and show you another example of this very quickly. Acts chapter 19, the story of the magicians in the city of Ephesus. Verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And many of those who had practiced magic, that was their livelihood, they brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of those books and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. You know what we need to do, Brandon? Before you set fire to your magic books because they cost 50,000 pieces of silver, why don't you take them to the flea market and sell them and see if you can get at least 40,000 pieces of silver back? Get your money back. No, this is true repentance, friend. I don't want someone else to take this stuff and do with it what I used to do. I'm going to show you what repentance is like. Pile them in a pile and set fire to them and burn them. It's evil. It's nasty. It's worthless. I've committed my life to Jesus Christ. Same question to Rahab the harlot that I'm going to now ask the magicians. Well, what are you going to do for a living? What are you people thinking? How will you earn an income? How will you feed your family? How will you pay your bills? People who are turning their life to God need to have the faith to know. Once you do that, that's God's business, not mine. I just know this. When I become a Christian and I commit my life to Jesus Christ, I need to trust in God and He will take care of me. And if we have that kind of faith, He will take care of us. We don't have anything to worry about, ladies and gentlemen, when we're doing what's right in the eyes of God. Worry when we're not. Rahab, you're going to go into this new nation. What are you going to do? Set up a prostitution business in the land of Canaan? I don't think you're going to do that. Well, how are you going to eat? You don't know these people. You don't worship the way they worship. You don't have the same kind of faith they have yet. What's your new life going to worry about? You know, she could have asked a lot of questions, but she did not. She just had the faith to change sides. I'm through with this old life. Don't you wish we had people like that in America today? We used to have. You see how many people are here? We used to be able to produce people like that. back where I'm from in the agricultural community of Gilchrist County, Florida, a legendary gospel preacher, I will use that word loosely, came into the county and he set up a tent and held a tent meeting every night but Saturday for 2 weeks. He baptized so many people he decided to stay for 2 months. And by the time he left, he had established the Church of Christ in that community, and there were over 100 Christians worshiping there in this country back in the 1940s. We've changed a lot. You know why? People don't want to change sides today. They love that world. You know why? They haven't given God a chance. They don't understand the rich life of a Christian. They don't understand what it's like to get your prayers answered. They don't understand the powerful life of being in the Lord's name. And they've made choices that will cost them their eternal souls if they don't repent. The third thing we learned from Rahab the harlot, she had the faith to make one of the greatest confessions in the Bible. I've got a sermon on the great confessions in the Bible. Here's hers. She's part of the sermon. For the Lord your God, verse 11, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Don't you know how much it pleased God, ladies and gentlemen, to have a prostitute running Gentile female from Jericho to make a statement like that? Her confession rivals that of Brother Thomas in John 20, my Lord and my God. It rivals that of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3, truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. It rivals that of Naaman the leper in 2 Kings 5, now I know there is no God in all the earth like the God of Israel. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we're taught about other things regarding confession. If you confess me before men, Jesus said, I'll confess you before the Father. Why is confession so important to God? He already knows what's in her heart. If he knows every hair on her head and has them numbered, how could he not know what's in her heart? Why does he need to hear a confession? Confession enables others to know what's in a person's heart. It enables others to take comfort and see their opportunities. It enables others to be influenced by your faith. And that brings us to the next point, which piggytails in on point number 3. She had the faith, because of her confession, to the spies from Israel to be an encouragement to them. Her faith refreshed a nation. Notice in verse 9, I know the Lord has given you the land. Did you hear that? I'm a spy from Israel. I'm in this dangerous business behind enemy lines. People are pursuing me. If I get caught, they might have my head taken off, and I'm being housed by this businesswoman, and she's telling me the truth, and here it is. We have heard about the Lord your God, and I know the Lord has given you the land. What do you think that did to the spies? Don't think about that. Turn to verse 24 and see what it did to the whole nation. And the spies said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country, they're faint-hearted because of us. Our enemy is weak because of us. What are we learning? Israel knows it can take Jericho because Rahab said so. We've got an eyewitness on the ground changing teams. She's going to become one of us. She's betraying her own nation, and this is what she told us. We're faint-hearted because of you, and we know the Lord has given you the land. What does that do for you if you're a football player and you've heard that from someone on the other team? We know you're going to come in here and clean our clocks, but we've got to play the game anyway. Well, that gives you some confidence, doesn't it? It gives you purpose, doesn't it? Well, I feel so much better about going into war when the enemy has told me we're going to win before we even start shedding blood. I love to hear that kind of stuff. We know the power of discouragement. I won't ask you to turn there to save some time tonight, but in Numbers 32, verses 5 through 10, the story of the two tribes that asked Moses for permission not to go over the Jordan River and fight with the other tribes, because we found what we want over on this side of the Jordan. This is a great fertile land, and it's good for livestock, and we're in the livestock business, so we'll just stay over here, and you guys go fight. And Moses said, why would you do that? Because you'll only discourage the people. We can't let you do that. We've got to fight discouragement before it works its way into the camp. Our enemies have heard about us, Israel learns. They're afraid of us. They know we're superior to them. Why? Because they know what our God has done for us. They've heard about Egypt. And they know what our God can do for us. And they don't have a God like our God. Rahab shows us the power of encouragement. Next point. She shared her faith. She has so much faith, she wants to share it. She cares about other people. She wasn't selfish. Would you spare me and my stuff? Can you get me out of here? She bargained for those she loved to be saved also, found in verse 13. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She hasn't even been spared herself yet, and she's already doing the work of an evangelist and is concerned about other people. Isn't that wonderful? I wonder if that melted the heart of our Lord. She wanted her whole family to be saved. I'm not in this just for me. I am in this for me, but not just for me. I want my whole family to be saved. Like Joshua 24:15. As for me and my family, we shall serve the Lord thy God. Those are five things. I'm not through. I'm going to give you the big one now. You got your seat belts fastened? Oh, this is the big one. This is the mother load right here. In her mind, it's better to live with God than to die with friends. Oh, I know I'm giving up a lot. I'm giving up my old life. I'm giving up my old business. I'm giving up my old king. I'm giving up my old friends. I'm giving up my customers. Some of these people have to mean something to me. I've lived in this place long enough to be old enough to run this house of ill repute. But it's better to live with God than to die with these people, because I know they're going to get destroyed. Most Bible characters in the chapter 11 of Hebrews are directed to the people of faith that we might have a pattern to stay in the faith and develop our faith. This one sets a different pattern. She speaks to the people of the world like no other Bible character. I think that's my opinion. Can you turn to 2 Peter in chapter 3? And let's read verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's coming back to Jericho, ladies and gentlemen, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works are burned in it. Or the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Since the world you live in is going to get wiped out, why don't you make the same choice that Jericho made? These things aren't worth dying for. These things aren't worth losing your soul over. That's what she's showing us. In Rahab, we see that everyone gets to make a choice. And if our friends don't make the same choice we make regarding God, what do we do? Matthew 16:26, what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There's nothing, there's no friend, there's no king, there's no city, there's no nothing that's worth the loss of our eternal souls, ladies and gentlemen. And Rahab demonstrates that. If you get a chance to study this with people in the world, try your best to get them to see themselves as a type of Rahab the harlot, in that, like Rahab, they are sinners. It's important for people to understand before they become Christians that you're a sinner. That's what gospel sermons in the book of Acts are all about. You crucified the Christ. They were pricked in the heart and asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we now do? Because you've convicted us of sin. If we can get people to see themselves as a modern day Rahab, meaning you're a sinner like she was, do you, like Rahab, believe God's going to destroy modern-day Jericho, this country, this globe, this world? Do you believe that? We just read it. Do you believe that? If they say yes, go to the next question. Do you believe God has the power and the love and the grace and the mercy and the blood on the cross to save your soul and forgive your sins? Can He get you out of Jericho? They say yes. It's time to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In her mind, it's far better to live with God than to die with friends. Nothing against my friends, but I'm not willing to be destroyed in this city because of them. I'm going to seek a way out. I've confessed the great name of God and I've gone to the spies and I've asked them to spare me. I know that's my only way out is through God in heaven. Nobody in the Bible teaches that like this woman. I wonder if that's the big reason why she's in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to close our lesson with the final point. How the good God in heaven rewarded her faith. If you'll turn over to Joshua's 6th chapter. And we'll read verse 17 to start. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent out. And we go to verse 22 through 25. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells, watch it, she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land. Her faith was rewarded. All she asked, save me. Not asking for anything else. That's a lot. You're going to spare my life. Save me. That's all I want. Me and my family, that's all I want. That's all I'm asking for. Because that's a lot. My life means a lot to me. I'll be so grateful if you don't destroy me with Jericho City. I'll be so thankful. But the Bible says, she got to live with God's people in addition to what she asked for. The Bible will indicate in later books that God gave her a husband providentially. She gave birth to a son. He's the only male I can think of who's named in the female-dominated book of Ruth. You know the story. What's his name? Boaz. What a gentleman. What a character. What a good and decent man he was. Raised by a woman who used to be a harlot in Jericho. Not through. She got to be the great-great-grandmother of the King David. Her bloodlines can be traced to our Savior. Her legacy is recorded in three New Testament books. And we have every right to hope today that her soul rests in paradise, none of which she asked for. No one can love us like the Lord. Have you ever had the Lord answer your prayers above and beyond what you asked? The Christian life is so rich. I've heard so many of you talk about how thankful you are and how blessed you are. Tonight at dinner, Brother Brandon, the song leader, had some things to say about the way the Lord has blessed him with so much more than we asked. If you'll turn to the Ephesian letter in chapter 13, I want to close the lesson tonight by reading several verses. Thank you for your attention. You've been a good audience. It's still 7 minutes to eight. I should have stretched this out a little more, Brandon. I thought I was taking too much of your time. I'm letting you off cheap tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Was her faith ever rewarded? She got exactly what she asked for and many fold more than that. I wonder what she thinks as she lives in paradise this day. I'm assuming that's where her soul is. I hope that it is. I don't know how it could work otherwise, but God's the judge of that and not me. But to think that that woman, from that lifestyle and that occupation, was transformed by God into a faithful servant because of his works, not by man, and that she will live eternally in heaven one day with the saved. Oh, I wonder if she's going to be a loud worshiper. I didn't ask for all this. I didn't know about this. I wasn't a Christian. I don't have a Bible. I haven't been preached to. I don't know anything about it, but here I am. Thank you, God, for blessing me exceedingly abundantly with more than anything I could ask. If you're in the audience today and you're like a Rahab the harlot and you'd like to come out of Jericho, if you're willing to come forward and confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized as a result of your faith into the waters behind me for the remission of your sins and to be raised to walk in newness of life, not to go back to the old man, our gospel preacher can help. I always give him the tough job. If anything gets hard out here, there's the preacher here. I'm just passing through, boy. If anything in this lesson has pricked you in the heart and you'd like to rededicate your life to Christ, we encourage you to come to the front and let's pray together about that while together we stand and sing.